Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Todd Wagoner is the founding pastor of Watermark Community Church that has been in existence just a little over 8 years. He and his wife, Alex, are busy investing in their 6 children. He considers himself more of a coach than a speaker, and purposes to be a better dad and a faithful husband at home than a hero on the road. He has extensive experience in both church and parachurch ministry, having served both on Young Life and the K-Life staff, as well as 10 years at Kennecott. And since leaving Kennecott in 1990, Todd has been leading in local church ministries. I remember Todd in my classes here that I was teaching, and what I appreciated was the perspective of having ministry experience before coming to class, because the kinds of questions that he asked were not superficial, but they had implication. I've seen him in his local church ministry. I've seen him in retreat settings, and I have grown to appreciate and love this man as a dear friend. And I am reminded of one of those statements in the little books of John, that there is no greater joy than to watch your children walk in the truth, whether that's spiritual children or physical children. I don't care today. What I do love is watching our students flourish in ministry and have a heart for God. And so he has been selected for our speaker this week. And as we prayed together with the Spiritual Life team before coming in here, I prayed for our faculty, I prayed for our staff, I prayed for our students. I prayed for myself, because I need what God will do in my life this week. And I know you do too. Would you join me in giving a warm welcome to Pastor Todd Wagoner?
Well, here we go with the obligatory humble entrance, and I want to tell you, it's not obligatory. This is a great privilege, and I realize what I've been entrusted by these men who love you and these women who pray for you, and I want to tell you, I'm really thrilled to be here. It is good to have that introduction from Dr. Bailey. I want to tell you, I've had other introductions in my life, and I looked around to see if I saw Ramesh up here, Dr. Honer, but I was at a deal about, 10 years ago at SMU when we were on a little apologetic panel. It was Dr. Honer, it was Ramesh, it was myself, it was a gentleman who had written a number of books as a ghostwriter for Josh McDowell, one other person, and myself. And the guy that was introducing the panel got up there basically and went through everybody's resume. I was last, and you know, Ramesh has spoken on every continent and X number of countries, has raised up leaders in third world places like very few men around the world have. He's the Billy Graham of India, on and on and on, the great things he has done. Dr. Honer and his children are in the ministry, and they're fighter pilots in the United States military. He's chairman of the New Testament Department at Dallas Seminary. He's a doctor, Dr. Honer. This other gentleman has ghostwritten a number of books for Josh McDowell, one of the leading authorities on apologetics. And then, and this is Todd. He's from Dallas, and he likes pizza. And that was basically the beginning of my contribution to that panel. About that same time, I was asked, I really appreciated what Chaplain Bill said to me last night. Said Todd, he said, I want to tell you, I had the privilege of figuring out who I was going to ask to be with us this week, and I called you first. And I want you to know, you were my first call. And I appreciate that, because a number of years ago, I was asked to go speak to Waxahachie High School. They had just won the state championship, and it was their football banquet. And I got a call kind of the week before the banquet, say, hey, Todd, can you come down here with some of the speakers that were going to be here? Some things have happened, so could you come? And this is literally the introduction I got. I was in the school cafeteria, and the cafeteria was just swelling with people. And I thought, well, man, they're really excited about their state championship and potentially the speaker at this little gathering. And so we got up there. The guy introduced me. It was just an old ball coach from Waxahachie. And he stood up there. He said, it's been an exciting year football-wise. You know, we've been looking forward to this banquet from the beginning of time. When word got out to Coach Landry, who's going to be our speaker here at the banquet, we all love Coach Landry and know what he's done on the football field and the gridiron and built into men's lives, but y'all have heard Coach Landry's not doing well right now, so he wasn't able to make it. But then we had a friend named Tom Nelson. Tom Nelson, one of the most sought-after speakers around the country. Tom Nelson was going to come speak, and we are really thrilled. Tom, I've been to some FCA coaches' conference. I'll tell you, I've never heard anybody communicate the word of God like Tom Nelson. and we want him to come speak to us at our football banquet. I told you all that we weren't going to miss Coach Landry, and I was glad Tom Nelson was going to be with us, and dagnum, Tom couldn't make it. So we have Tom Wagner. Tom, come on up here. I mean, oh, brother. So we slurped our way through that and got the heck out of Waxahachie as quick as we could. So I'm glad to be here and not disappoint you, at least in the fact that I'm third or fourth on the list, though I might be. Let me just tell you, I have, to my shame, and it really hit me, I've prayed more about this opportunity than most. And the Lord convicted me. He said, you know, I want you to pray like that every single week. I want you to be as burdened with the folks that you're before every week as you are with this opportunity. And the reason I think I felt in my bad theology initially overwhelmed with this opportunity is because I realized who I'm speaking to, men and women that have been set apart. I'm not speaking to football players. I'm speaking to individuals that have been invited to the combine. I mean, the ones that the NFL has said, these are who our draft experts have said are going to be on the field. These are the men and women that are ready to go and storm Normandy. These aren't folks thinking about enlisting. These are folks that have been touched by the grace of God in a magnificent way, that have set themselves apart for learning and for training, that they might become everything that God asked them to be. And I realize that's who I'm before, and what an incredible privilege to speak into your life and be a part of God's enlarging your vision for what he wants to do in you and through you, to encourage you to excel still more and to be more of what you thought you could be. And as I pray diligently, I want to tell you, for months, and I've had others doing just the same for me, last night I was laying in bed, getting done with other things that I had going on, and literally I got up around 2, and I think the Lord said, I want you to start this way, but I want you to remember one thing. The way you have prayed about this opportunity, that's who I have you speaking to every week. Folks that are ready to storm the beaches of Normandy. Some maybe that haven't enlisted yet, but some that I want to enlist. And men and women that are called to be in ministry. And Todd, you of all people who said you have a passion for the local church and believe there's nothing like the local church when the local church is done right, you need to remind yourself of what you believe, and that is that you are communicating to pastors and shepherds every single week. Now, I realize that some of us have been set apart in a unique way, but my Bible says, and I believe, that we are a kingdom of priests, that we are a holy nation. He's not talking to clergy there. One of my great convictions is that the reformation that happened to the Word of God in the 17th and 16th centuries needs to continually happen with the work of God. It needs to be taken out of the hands of the clergy and given to the people. It is the job of us as evangelists, as those that are sent forth, to use the right meaning of the word apostle, as prophets, as teachers, as pastors, to not do ministry to people in a way that they stand back and applaud, but to be men and women that look to encourage them and develop them to the full measure of men and women, that they might be all that God intends them to be for his glory. And that's who we serve. We don't live to impress each other and to inspire each other. We live to serve and impress and encourage and enlarge the hearts of the kingdom of God. And so I want you to know I am reminded of what I have known to be true. And that is that every week I sit before men that God has set apart, women that God has uniquely called into relationship with him, that he had prepared them for good works, that they should walk in them in the name of Christ Jesus. And I know that's who you are. And so I haven't taken lightly this. And I got to tell you, there was all kinds of different ways that I thought about beginning. And last night, as I was laying in bed, I got back up and I walked downstairs and I sat down and I just jotted down a couple of things. I really believe this is what the Lord wants me to begin this entire week with. He wanted me to remind you that he loved you. You can get down here and you can get so caught up in your learning and so caught up in your process and so anxious to get through so that you can get on with what you have learned that you stop becoming who you are, which is a person who is intimately loved by God, that he desperately wants to have in a vital relationship with him. He asked me to remind you specifically of this, and I am confident. Todd, tell him that it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You remind them that they should not grow weary in doing good, for in due time they will reap if they don't grow weary. You remind them that while they have the opportunity, and that opportunity begins today, not when you get out, that they should do good to all men, especially to those that are part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation that he has called apart. You remind them that I have given them a spirit of timidity, of power, of love, and of discipline. And they don't need to be scared. They don't need to wonder if I can use them. You remind them that my eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely mine, that I might strongly support them. Don't worry that you're not as gifted as somebody else. Don't worry that your gift set won't have you behind a pulpit. Remind them that I have given them a spirit of power, and that I am still looking to make myself famous in the world today. And the greatest ministries that will serve our Savior Jesus Christ have not yet begun. And they may be sitting out there in your heart as you yield to God in the unique way that he has made you. You remind them of that. 8 years ago, I lived in Dallas, Texas, in a town that many people said was over church. I had professors at times tell me, if you right now know that you're going to plant a church in Dallas, please let me know that so I can flunk you. It was his heart to motivate us to go into the world and get out of this city. But I will tell you, I tried to get out of this city and God wouldn't let me. I had a heart to be here. I had written down 8 or 9 different reasons why I believe that God wanted me to stay in Dallas. One of them was DTS. Because of the privilege of being around men and women that God has called to a unique place to shape them, to grow them, to equip them, to enlarge their hearts. And I wanted to collide with you as much as I could. I never dreamed that I'd have a privilege of spending 2 hours with you plus some brown bags over the course of a spiritual formation week. But this is an answered prayer, that I might interact with you, that you might see through this broken, fallen, insignificant individual in an overchurch city, which Christianity Today called the capital of evangelicalism, the capital of dead, stale evangelicalism, if you ask me, but the capital of evangelicalism, that there was room for something else that God wanted to do. And I want you to know, wherever God stirs you to go, there is room for what God wants to do through you, and you need to believe that. And his eyes are looking for men and women who are willing to trust and believe that he wants to change continents through you. He wants to change families through you. He wants to change churches, institutions, denominations, seminaries, lives through you as your life is yoked with him. He wanted me to remind you that you should be diligent, therefore, to study this book. You should be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be shamed, who can accurately handle the word of truth. Because the truth is what Jesus said will set us free. The truth and the living word, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And you've got to learn to accurately handle the written living word of God. That's why many of you came here. The finest place I know on this planet to learn to how to accurately handle this book. He wants you to remember the reason you've got to do that is because truth is what sanctifies people. Jesus said, thy word is truth. He wants you to remember that this word is living and active. He wants you to remember that everything in this book is inspired by God and it alone is profitable. That's what it means. It alone is profitable. There's nothing else anywhere that you can find which is the right standard to teach men, to reprove men, to correct men, and to train men, so they can be everything that God intended them to be. And he wants you to be more committed to his word than ever. People ask me all the time, Todd, what is going on at Watermark? And I got to tell them as innocently as I can, what's going on at Watermark is there's a group of men and women who still, at a ratio that isn't, I am sure, satisfactory to God, but are trying wholeheartedly to make God's word our authority, our conscience and guide, to stand firm where it is firm and to be flexible where it is flexible. And it's as simple as that. Everybody wants to know where this beanstalk grew from. Where are the magic beans? There are no magic beans. It is simple blocking and tackling. It is being disciples. It is making disciples. It is acknowledging that the Spirit of God still wants to make himself famous. And he's looking for people that are willing to yield themselves to him. That is you, men and women. And I want to grow your vision. I want you to believe that God wants to do something magnificent through you, because that's what he has said. You have fallen away from glory, and he wants to restore you into relationship with him so that your life can be the glorious life that he intended it to be, and that you can accomplish his glory. It might never be on a stage, it might never be in a large room, but it will be glorious. And you let him, as you're faithful in your Jerusalem, push you to Judeas and Samarias and uttermost parts of the world. But he wanted me to remind you to not let anyone look down on your youthfulness, the fact that you are in training in 2008. But in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, you show yourself an example among those who believe. You remind them of what this word says they should be firm on, and remind them what institutions become comfortable with as the way to do things that are not consistent with what the book says is the way should we do things. And you show them an example of what it means to believe and not just to lope along because we've always done it a certain way. And don't be discouraged that you've been born into this generation, that you're getting trained at this decade of your life. But show yourself an example. He wanted me to remind you that if he is for you, nothing can be against you. He wanted me to remind you to not weary yourself to gain wealth. For it is fleeting. It takes wings. Cease from your consideration of it. He wanted me to remind you to not fret because of evildoers. And man, is it not easy to do that? To not be envious towards wrongdoers. Man, it's tempting sometimes, isn't it? To look at people that are just diving in sexually in places they shouldn't and seem to have no consequence. Guys that you know that are hiding sin in their life right here to advance their careers and preserve their reputation on their campus and having the delicacies and the immediate responses of the joys of sin and seem to be getting away with it and maybe even admired by professors and other students as a godly man or a woman when you know better. Don't fret. He says, for they will wither like the grass and fade quickly like the green herb. He wanted me to remind you to trust in him and do good. To dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. He wanted me to remind you to delight yourself in him. And then the wildest desires you have for life will be realized. Gang, I got to tell you, one of the things in my life that has become a mantra is that I've had to discover that my God loves me and is not looking to rip me off. As a young man, I was absolutely certain that when I was old enough to make my own choices, I wanted to get out of any shadow of authority I could because authority was there to suppress me. It was there to tell me what time to wake up, what time to go to bed, what time to do certain work, what time to study certain subjects. Told me what time I had to show up and practice, what I had to do at those practices, the offenses I had to run in certain games. And then I would go to this meeting on weekends with my family where the largest rule book I had ever seen existed. And I thought, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. Because I thought God was trying to rip me off and keep me from the things that led to life. And it took a long time for God to break through my heart and say, brother, I love you. I'm not looking to rip you off. I am looking to set you free. There's a little metaphor that has been birthed through my experience with my children that I want to share with you this morning in the context of you understanding what God wants you to know is that he loves you. And the plans that he has for you are to give you a future and a hope. He's not looking to rip you off. He is looking to set you free. When I was a younger dad and my two oldest happened to be little girls, they were 5 and 3. And I had gotten one of those trailers that I put behind my bike, and off we went on a little bike ride. And I was going to take them to a place that we had never really gone before. It was just a bike ride that I'm sure today they look back on as many miles away, but it was just a couple of blocks to a little 7-Eleven that was up the road. And we got to the 7-Eleven. I got my 5-year-old Allie and my 3-year-old Kirby out, and I said, gang, we're about to walk into this store, and you are about to walk into Candy Shangri-La. There's going to be an entire wall of candy. And you have absolute permission to pick whatever you want. One thing is yours for you alone to enjoy. Now, I just want to tell you as we go in there, your dad is an expert on candy. He loves candy. He knows what the good candy is. He knows what the big bags are. He knows what the right candy is. But I want you to know you're free to pick whatever candy you want. And we went in there, and my 5-year-old walked in there grabbing my hand. And she carefully perused up and down that aisle. And I took her around to the other aisle. I took her where those bags were hanging on the separate little slips. And meanwhile, my 3-year-old came walking around, and she had already made her choice. And she goes, let's go, Dad. She's walking over the counter. She's ready to experience the blessing of her freedom. And I said, Kirby, what do you got? And she looked down there, and she opened up her hand, and in that little hand, she had an amazing, beautifully wrapped piece of candy. It was a big, solid red ball with plastic wrapper on the outside with beautiful yellow sparks and spikes and flames. And I mean, if you're 3, this looked like a good piece of candy. And I just said, Curbs, let me just tell you something. I know you're 3, which means you're about knee-high to grasshopper. So, honey, look, all you can see is the bottom shelf. On the bottom shelf are the penny pieces of candy. You need to get up here and see what I can see. And my little 3-year-old literally said, Dad, you said I could choose what I want. I said, Kirby, that is an atomic fireball. And I said, just hang with me. And so I grabbed Allie. I said, Allie, look at this. And I walked her up and down that aisle. I said, up here, we've got Skittles. This Skittle bag is filled with multiple colors of sweet candy, each one exploding in your mouth. It'll last you a week. Over here, Starburst, individually wrapped. These are sprees. This got your dad through calculus right here. Okay? It's just constant sweetness and sour, perfectly mixed and delectable flavors. And peanut M&Ms. We spent some serious time talking about the wonders of peanut M&Ms. And I had Kirby there listening to all this. We walked around. I go, look, here's the pound bag. And so Allie and I finally decided on the pound bag of Skittles. And I said, Kerbs, listen, your dad knows candy. And Allie looked at Kirby and she said, Kirby, listen to daddy. Daddy knows what he's doing. Dad is good at candy. And Kirby was not impressed with her 5-year-old testimony. My 40-year-old pleadings. And so I said, all right, teachable moment. Up we go, slap the Skittles, slap the atomic fireball. And we walk outside and we sit down. Allie opens her bag. Kirby's already got that wrapper undone and in her mouth. And she fired that thing in her mouth. Now, what happens when you put an atomic fireball in your mouth? Initially, there is a thin layer of sweetness. Allie pulls out this little tiny red Skittle. It is in her mouth and almost gone. Kirby's over there, got a knot in the right side of her mouth, sucking on it like a baby calf. And I looked at her, and she's all proud of herself, and Allie goes in for another one. But all of a sudden, after about 20 seconds of sweetness, reality starts to kick in. And that sweetness and the red is gone, and reality is starting to go in that little 3-year-old mouth. And out came that atomic fireball. Caught it, and in went that atomic fireball. Hand over the mouth. I say, Kirby, this is a little lesson we've got going on right here. Your dad. So I made 2 mistakes. First of all, I was talking logic to a 3-year-old, which never makes any sense. And then third, I'm talking to a 3-year-old with fire in their mouth. But I sat there and we walked her through, said, look, you wanted this candy and it tasted sweet for a while and you thought you were smarter than your dad, but your dad loves you. I'm not trying to rip you off. I'm trying to take you where the sweet stuff is. And the rest of our life, we went home. I told Allie, you can't share what you've got with your sister. She made a choice and hers is an atomic fireball. I saved it. And every now and then, when Allie got her Skittles out, I go, hey, Kerbs, you want some more of your atomic fireball? Oh, no. I want to go back to the room. And I said, you remember your dad loves you. I'm not looking to rip you off. I'm looking to set you free. And as I laid in bed that night, my wife and I were talking, and I just was convicted. And the Lord said, Ty, you know what? That's your story. That's who you are, man. All you do is you go down there with what you can see, things that make sense to you, and you grab them. And you get them in your hand. You think I'm trying to rip you off. Because you can't see as I see. You don't know as I know. And you got to learn that I love you, man. And just like you delighted in taking your kids in the finest stores of life and letting them pick the thing that was going to give them joy for a moment, the plans I've got for you are to set you free. I'm not looking to rip you off. And sometimes you grab onto that little girl and you think if you can experience her the way you want to experience her, that there's life there and I'm looking to rip you off. No, I'm trying to take you to a higher shelf where there's sweetness that you can never imagine. You might lose for a moment some real, powerful, sweet, sucking pleasure. But that stuff doesn't stay sweet for long. And you got to remember, I love you. And I'm looking to set you free. This is what he's screaming to us in the scriptures. And you get here and you start to study in all your learnings, and it's easy to forget that this is your God. He wanted me to remind you that I can say, as David said, I have been young and now I'm old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants beg for bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his children are a blessing. He wanted to remind you that you should seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He wanted me to remind you that he is coming quickly. And he wants you to remember that his reward is with him, and he will recompense men according to his deeds. You remember, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He wants you to remember that nothing, not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not things present, not things to come, not powers, not heights, not depths, nor any other created thing can separate you from his love. And his love is looking to set you free. And he wants you to seek him and love him and enjoy him. Because he delights in you, his child. And he wants you to know that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. But you've got to be convinced of that. You don't need to be convinced of how to rightly parse every verse of Scripture and go in a cold, calculated, educated way, preach simple execution and exegesis. He wants you to go and preach about the love that you have with a God that has plucked you out of the foolishness of atomic fireballs and look men in the eye. And even though you've left fathers and sisters and brothers and farms, He says, I will reward you 100 times more. You tell them, leaving whatever you need to leave to know Jesus Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings is worth it because God is good. Can you preach that? And I will tell you, in this city that is overwhelmed with opportunities to indulge itself, what has happened in our community of faith is there has been people who look folks in the eye and say, you want to be free, freedom comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ, not in making enough money to live where you want and spend like you want. And folks' hearts have been quickened again to fall in love with the Savior. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I want to show you something. Because one of the other things God wanted me to tell you today, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit tomorrow, then we're going to get very practical Thursday and Friday, is that His bride is tattered and torn, and He is sick of it. And I know that many of you are not here to train for pastoral ministry. I don't care. You are here to be a member of His body, and that is to love the head and to exalt the head. You are the church. He isn't concerned that you'll be the leader of the church. He is concerned that you would be the church. And when you exist as He longs for you to exist as His people, Jesus is lifted up. Men come into relationship with a God that is looking to set them free. And He is happy as a father when He sees His children walk in the truth. Are you ready to do that? Can you do that? Look, in Acts chapter 2, there's so much that is there that if we had time just to break it down, and you look and you see the very beginning of it, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes truth shows up like a tornado. That's what it does. It says that there were like tongues of fire on each of them, and sometimes there's a physical, and I would say always a physical manifestation on a group of people when the Spirit of truth invades their life. There should be a physical manifestation of truth transforming you, where you're no longer conformed to this world that loves beautifully wrapped objects and sees as the world sees. And something is different about the way you choose candy and the way you choose life. For them, it was a tongue of fire of some sort. For you and I, it's the way we love. It says that people began to hear truth communicated in their own tongue. I believe that is why God says this in Micah when He says, look, I want you to live this way. What's the Lord require of you? He gives you something in that little passage in Micah 6:8, which is a universal tongue. And the ongoing miracle of the New Testament is not the manifestation of God declaring His wondrous works in known languages to diverse people groups. The ongoing miracle of the New Testament is not that we speak in a tongue that we don't understand ourselves. It's that we control the tongue that we have and that we love. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with the Lord. And when people see that, that is a tongue which preaches in every continent on this earth. And it's a physical manifestation they should see in your life. And when you see the Spirit move through like that, some people are going to watch the way you practice justice even though it hurts you and swear to your own hurt. They watch the way you love and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And they marvel, and they're going to think you're drunk or deluded, just like other men that were filled with the Spirit. But God says, I'm looking for men that are willing to be filled with the Spirit to rock this world. That's what He's looking for in you. He doesn't need a diploma. He needs a man that says, God, live in and through me. And let our relationship resound. It goes through and it describes what happens. You know, Peter's first message was not 3 points in a poem. It was anything but that. It was 3 riveting facts in a roundhouse. Jesus was sent from God. You and a few others killed Him. You're in a world of trouble. Deal with it. There's His first message. And people responded. And they saw the resurrection power working in a transforming way. It wasn't just doctrine that was preached. It was doing that was fleshed out. And then in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, these very familiar texts, They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Can you do that? You didn't need to come to Dallas Seminary to learn to do that, to be devoted to God's word. God wanted me to tell you to set your heart to study God's word, to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in your Israel. It's what these men did. Watch what happens when they did it. They kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Gang, I got to tell you, one of the things that I am absolutely convinced of is that Jesus Christ is alive. And if you hung around with Jesus when he was alive, it had to be the greatest riot going. Because there was always somebody being changed. There was always leaders that had grown stale that were confronted. There was truth that was being taught, not as they had heard it before. And they just said, what's he going to do today? What table is he going to flip today? What demon is he going to expel today? What truth is he going to open our eyes to today? It had to be a blast to hang around Jesus. Is that your view of the church? It ought to be. And that kind of church creates a sense of awe. And it's the kind of church that God uses day by day to add to his number. And he wants you to be that church and to lead those churches as devoted followers of Christ in them. What I did is I went through, and every time we have new groups of folks who come through Watermark, I ask them to read these passages, and I ask them to write down single word adjectives. If they were a reporter for the Jerusalem Times that were sent to observe this early church and write a story about them, what would be true of them? And what they did is this. They came back, and I've just collected some of these adjectives. I've added a few of my own, but this is what people who are reading this go, what kind of church is this? They go, this is an action-oriented, alive, aligned, attractive, authentic, awe-inspiring, biblically blessed, bonded, caring, Christ-exalting, committed community that's compassionate, connected, consistent, creative, dedicated, devoted, devout, discerning, disciplined, driven, effective, enamored, encouraging, energized, engaging, evangelistic, excited, faithful, family-focused, friendly, fun, generous, godly, growing, humble, hungry, inspiring, intense, intentional, intimate, joyful, like-minded, loving people who are miraculously motivated, obedient, open, ordained, other-minded, passionate, powerful, praising, prayerful, proactive, productive, progressive, pure, purposeful people who are redeeming each other, relationally minded, relevant, respected, sacrificial, safe, scripture-loving, selfless, servant-hearted, sincere, single-minded, sold-out, spirit-filled, submissive, teachable, transformed, trusting, unified, unselfish, unspoiled, unwavering, wholehearted, wise, wonderful, wondrous, worshipful people. And I want to tell you something. If somebody said, where do you go to church? And you answer with denomination or some address or some pastor, you are missing an opportunity. Because you tell them, I go to church, this place, it's just action-oriented, live, alive, attractive, authentic, awe-inspiring, biblical, blessed, bonded, caring, community. And by the time you get through with that, they're going to go, you're either crazy or I am not doing anything else till I get around that. And that was his design. And I got to tell you, it's awe-inspiring. As I shut down today, what I want to let you know is when we moved into our first facility just a few months ago, I sat down and we had asked people in that body to say, tell me what has happened since you've got around the body of Jesus Christ here. And I just hit print without thinking. And 90 pages later, single spaced, when I walked to the printer, it came out and the folks had assimilated that for me. And I sat there overwhelmed that there was a sense of wonder. They boiled it down to 9 for me. And you wouldn't believe the things that are on the list. And what I want to do is not overwhelm you with the list that I'm experiencing. I want to remind you that that's what God wants to do in and through you. Have you been inspired at what Christ has done in and through your life? Hey, he is looking for a few good men and women who will yield to him and believe that he still heals people, transforms lives, brings lost people to him. Do you know somebody is going to trust Jesus Christ today? Do you know somebody is going to be used by God to make himself more famous today? I say, why not with you, children of God? Are you ready for that? Or have you grown cold in your learning? Is there a sense of awe that you're intimately related to your Savior? And he says, I want you to participate with me in eternally significant things. May that spirit form in your life like never before. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have this week. I thank you that every life in this room, rightly yielded to you, should put together a list of adjectives which makes the world go, who is your daddy? Who informs your life such that the adjectives that I ascribe to you are adjectives of greatness? Who are you that you would be used to bring hope and light and healing and peace and reconciliation and joy and transformation? I pray that every man and woman in this room believes that God wants to use them for something great, Father. I pray that they begin to focus right now on being your follower and that they continue, Lord, to dedicate themselves to rightly understand truth, that they might fully yield to it, so that truth might be fully proclaimed, so people would be set free, so that you might have joy, so that Jesus might be famous, and we might lay our heads down, even lay our heads down on our deathbed and say, thank you, Christ, for showing me where the good stuff is. May you use this week, Father, to spur us on towards love and good deeds for the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing we will not be disappointed. May we encourage each other this day and every day, lest we're hardened by the deceitfulness of the atomic stinking fireballs of this world. For your glory and our good, I pray. Amen.